Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be, or for this evening rather, will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, and I'll be reading from the 22nd chapter, and I'll be actually reading the first 20 verses of that chapter. So again, that's Luke chapter 22. And we'll be reading the first 20 verses of that chapter. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and we'll begin reading from verse 1, where we read again as follows in the name of our Lord. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and his scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, because being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray that indeed you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. Amen. It's a very interesting thing whenever you begin to talk about the Passover or the Lord's Supper. In particular, you know, what's going on with the Passover, perhaps in our day and age, or how is it significant that Jesus gathered and celebrated the Passover? And perhaps most of us are quite familiar and know that answer already. It is significant, though, that as we examined the Passover, or at least read the Passover events out of Exodus, that we noticed a couple of things. Number one, that God gave this as a covenant for the people to do, as an order, so to speak, that they are now to do this forever. And the other thing, of course, being of utmost importance, is the blood that was shed from those lambs that was then smeared upon the doorposts and the lintel of the house. This, of course, is a very significant. This isn't some small thing that takes place here. And, of course, if you're familiar, the reason why this is all called Passover is simply that the death angel, as he came into the land of Egypt, where the Israelites were living amongst the Egyptians, the death angel, upon seeing the blood applied to the doorposts and the lintels of their homes, would not enter into that home to take the life of the firstborn child. This Passover feast and the tabernacle, or The Feast of Unleavened Bread had been celebrated now for many, many, many years, from the time that Moses instituted it all the way through the time of the Egyptians, from the time of the Israelites journeying and so forth, and their establishment even in their promised land. Now, if you follow through, you know, Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you will see in certain areas where they actually neglected this, but nevertheless, it was upheld for the most part all the way up to this point. And Jesus himself, being raised a good Jew, also celebrated the Passover, this feast that God had commanded that they must do it now in every generation forever. Jesus, as he's coming into the area of Jerusalem, is getting ready now to celebrate this. And it's kind of interesting how Luke, as he writes this narrative for us, as he writes his gospel, kind of gives us a little bit of what's going on behind the scenes. As this feast is now fast approaching, the chief priests and the elders, these people who want to kill Jesus, now come and they approach Judas. Actually, Judas approaches them and says, "Well, how much money will you give me?" And kind of as a sidebar, I don't know if I even should go here, but Timothy writes about this, and it's a good warning for us. It's called the love of money. The love of money is what actually causes Judas to betray Jesus, because of this substance they could somehow hold on to and look at as if it had a great amount of value and say, well, this is now worth it for me to betray this man who I've been following now for 3.5 years. But even if we don't even really look at that so much, I think what's really startling is Jesus, the Son of God, is actually given up for just a small sum of money, 30 pieces of silver. It doesn't tell us that in this text, but in the other Gospels, that's what we see. And so it's significant, isn't it, that Jesus now enters into a city where the only interest of the chief religious leaders is that they want to kill him. You see, it's not insignificant what takes place here. Jesus is not only human, he's also divine. He is the Son of God. And that's really what we begin to see here. That's really what I want you to see as we enter now into these series of services, so to speak. We are looking at this idea, or looking at this person named Jesus, and what he now does and goes through on our behalf, and how he demonstrates not only his humanness, but he demonstrates also his divinity as well, that he is indeed who he says he is. He is the God-man. It tells us, and this is where my whole point in this is looking at the verses that we read from verse 7 through verse 8 and verse 9 and so on. Then came the day of unleavened bread. So you get a glimpse of the chief priests and the scribes and how they're covenanting now. They're making an agreement with Judas, who is surnamed Iscariot. They're making this deal now. You're going to betray him for us, and they're very happy about this. And right in front of them is this feast that they celebrate that is ordered by God. It's quite ironic, isn't it? And this perhaps gets into Good Friday a little bit, but it's quite ironic that these religious people, so to speak, who are very careful to follow the dictates of the law to make sure that the Passover and all of its elements are taken care of in a very right way, in a way that's prescribed by the law, are trying to organize a murder as well. Jesus knows this. And so when he begins to send his disciples to celebrate the Passover feast, he does it in such a way that the people, and Judas himself, would have no ability to betray him at that point. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they're like, "Well, where are we going to go?" I mean, can you just imagine this for a moment? You are walking with Jesus. You are making your way now into Jerusalem. In fact, you've been in Jerusalem now for a little while, and he's been teaching the people and doing all of the things that he's been doing there, cursing fig trees and all of these things that he's done. And now he tells you, "Well, go prepare us the Passover feast." And you understand there's quite an undertaking that goes into the Passover feast. You need to get yourself a lamb. You need to organize all of the proper cups and the wine and the right herbs, and you need to roast this animal, and there's a lot of work that needs to be done to do this. So where are we going to do this? We don't even live in this city. And Jesus says, "Well, when you get into the city, there's going to be a man who's going to meet you." And it doesn't tell us whether this man would actually hail them, but actually it gives us a very interesting thing. This man will be bearing a pitcher of water on his head. Now, what's significant about that? The significant thing about that little detail is that this isn't normally a man's job. Because otherwise, he'd walk into the city and there'd be men all over the place with pots on their heads, and they'd say, "Well, which one do we follow?" But actually, it was very unusual for a man, a Jewish man or a man of that culture, to be carrying the water on his head. They're carrying the water, what do they call it, the pitcher of water on his head. And so when they get in, he says, "When you see this man, you are to follow him into the house where he is to go. And you are to say to the good man of the house, the man who's the master of the house, 'The master says unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished and ready." Or there make ready. And what happens? See, there's nothing really significant about this in a spiritual sense. This is just simply showing us the divinity of Christ. Christ is entering into this city. It's the feast. It's the Passover feast. It's the requirement by God himself that Jewish people, all of the believers in God, must celebrate the Passover. And so Jesus says, "Let's celebrate the Passover. You guys, you go into the city, Peter and John, and find us a place to do that." Well, where are we going to find a place to do that? This is a large city with a lot of people. And so he says, "Well, you'll find a man with a water pitcher on his head. Follow him, and he'll show you where to go." And all of it takes place as he said it would. You see, my friends, there's a great lesson in this for us. We are to simply understand that the spoken word of God, the word of God as it comes to us off the pages of the scripture, is to be trusted. You will have people in this world who will tell you quite to the contrary. No, how do you know the Bible is true? It was written by many men over a span of many years. How do you know that that word is true? Well, Christ himself gives us these stories. God himself gives us these accounts so that we are able to glimpse, at least, his divinity. We are to understand who we're dealing with here. You see, I don't think there's any greater irony that takes place in the Passion narratives. As in the Passion narratives, in case you don't know what that means, simply means the narratives that give us the account of Jesus' death and resurrection. The Passion narratives are found in all of the Gospels. But in all of the Gospels, this is what you see. You see, all of the gospel writers are writing it in such a way that you and I would see, well, this is the Son of God. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ who has been promised, rather, by the prophets, by the Old Testament scriptures for all of this time. Why can't they see him? Why don't the chief priests and the scribes believe that he is who he says he is? That's a good question, isn't it? You see, because that own question confronts our heart very often, doesn't it? If you are honest with yourself, there are times as you're walking here in this world that you begin to wonder about all of this. You begin to say, well, I wonder if this is really all true. I wonder if all of this really is significant. Does it really have meaning for me? Or should I just be like, you know, other people out there who don't confess to be Christian and they live their life however they want and seemingly do quite well? You see, until the message of the gospel begins to open before you and you begin to see this Jesus for who he is and actually begin to recognize your own inability to ever follow him, that it becomes very significant for you. The disciples later on are going to tell Jesus, "We'll go with you till the death." And he says, "No, you won't." "Oh, yes, we will." Peter stood up and said, "I'll go right to the death with you." "No, Peter, you won't." And they went and they found it just as he said it would be. And they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Man, I wish I could have been there. You see, these are just powerful events that take place. And I know we've heard them all of our lives, perhaps most of all of our lives, and have kind of, we don't even really look at some of these events. We might just kind of read right through it quickly to get to whatever it is that we want to get to. But slow down a little bit when you read the scripture. Ponder on some of these things. Jesus sits down now with his 12 apostles, these 12 men who had been following him now for all of this time, for the 3 to 3.5 years or so, and he tells them a very significant thing. He says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." All of this time that Jesus had been walking now and living amongst his disciples and amongst the people of that region, always he knew that there was coming this Passover feast where he would sit down and serve his disciples, as we read he does actually later on in this text. And I didn't read that for you, but you can read it in John as well. He actually serves as the host at this Passover feast. "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, there's a couple of interesting things here. I've wondered as I've read through these things. I've study them over and over again, and I can't say that I have the greatest understanding of all of these events either. But I marvel, because as the scripture is open to you and you begin to understand who Jesus is, you see him now as God himself, the Son of God, yes, but the second person of the Godhead, standing there serving his apostles the very meal that he had instituted for Moses to give to the children of Israel all of those years ago. He himself now begins to partake in this same meal. He becomes human. And he enters into his own covenant. He enters into his own agreement. He said, you must do this forever. And when your children ask why you're doing this, you will explain to them, well, we do this because God said this is what we are to do. And they begin to teach them the whole meaning of the Passover feast, which you can read about in Exodus. God enters into this covenant. You see, that's not insignificant, my friends. God, Christ, becomes the Passover lamb. Not here at this Passover feast, but he institutes that very thing. He says, I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Well, when is that? When is that? And you know, as well as I do, well, I shouldn't say it quite like that, perhaps. It's interesting to me. Let me put it this way. When Jesus rose from the dead and he encountered his disciples, and perhaps we'll read it on Easter Sunday, when he encountered his disciples in the end of this gospel, this is what he told them, do you have here any meat? And he ate in front of them. And in Acts, the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter is preaching there to the house of Cornelius, Peter tells the house of Cornelius, we ate and drank with him after his resurrection, as he preaches to them Jesus the Christ. When does the kingdom of God appear? It appears after the Christ event. You see, my friends, this is why, as we come up to this point in the text, that the Lord's Supper is not something that we simply take lightly. As Christ institutes the Lord's Holy Supper, the feast that you and I are going to enjoy tonight, he does this for a very significant reason. We already are partaking of the heavenly banquet to a small degree by faith tonight. But we are also looking forward to the time when we will actually participate in the heavenly banquet. This is just like a small taste of it. Which is why Jesus says what he says a little later on here. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. This is one of the cups of wine that they would partake of as they went through the Passover cedar. Is that what it's called? Or cedar? I don't know how you say that word exactly. And there would be various cups, three or four cups that they would partake of as they went through the feast, and each one had some significance to it. And I don't have that stuff plugged into memory. I'd have to have a paper up here that I could read to you. But nevertheless, he takes this cup and he says, divide it among yourselves. This is quite common, actually, in the ancient world. They would take a cup and they would pass it around. Each one would take a sip from that cup. And he says, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Again, it's very much akin to what he had done already with the food. Because as Peter says, and I won't repeat myself, but Peter says we ate and we drank with him. But then he does this. He takes bread. And he gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he gives it unto his disciples. And then he says these words, this is my body. He departs from the whole Passover liturgy, which is just simply the service or the words that they would commemorate and say. He steps out of that now and begins to institute what we call now the Lord's Holy Supper. He says, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Passover, my friends, and the Passover lamb, with all of its significance and with the orders that God had given and the direction that he had gave as well to take care of, and all of the unleavened bread and the 7 days and all of these things find their fulfillment right here in this text before you tonight. Of course, when he said the words so many years ago. Because Christ now is telling the disciples and telling us tonight, I am the Passover lamb. He gets into much more detail about this in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. But here he simply says, this is my body. And so we confess tonight as we come before this rail and say, this is the body of Christ. We may not understand it. We may battle with that in our minds, but it is not a token or a symbol or any of those kind of things. It is the body of Christ, because that's what he said, his own words. You see that in all of the Gospels. Well, not in the Gospel of John, but in Corinthians as well. This is my body, which is given for you. He says, now you are to partake of a much different lamb. Not just simply a lamb that you've taken from your flock that's flawless, that's a very good one that you can roast and eat. This Lamb of God is to give you life now forever. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. You see how amazing this word of God is. In the Passover lamb, I told you, when the Passover lamb was killed, they dipped a hyssop or something into the blood of that lamb, and they applied that blood to the doorposts and the lintel of the house. And when the death angel came from God and seen that blood, he passed over that house. The child that was living there, or the firstborn child living there, actually survived the night. The houses that did not have any blood on them, that child did not survive. His life was taken. So it is with the covenant that God has now made with his people with the blood of the Lamb. It is only the blood of the Lamb that causes the judgment of God to pass over us. There is no other thing that will ever take place or can be applied to our lives in this world that will cause God to pass over, to take his wrath off of us. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Christ now, actually in 1 Corinthians, well, let me just read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 7, he says this, and this is taking it out of context a little bit, but I just want to get you to this one phrase. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Notice that term, unleavened. Christ, or the Passover feast, and the unleavened bread. He says, you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ is our Passover. That's what we celebrate. Do you know that this feast is sometimes been referred, or not sometimes, it is referred to in some circles as the Eucharist, which just simply means the Thanksgiving feast, because we come before this rail and we understand what's taking place here. This isn't a religious event. This is an event that Christ has instituted, that God himself has put into place and said, this is my blood, this is my body. And when you take these things, you remember my passing, you remember my death. You remember what took place on your behalf. And not only that, but we recognize that within the Christ being the Passover lamb, that his blood now has been applied to the lintels or to the doorposts of our heart. So therefore, the judgment of God now is no longer applied to us, because Christ has taken it away. He has taken our sin, as it were. The old leaven of wickedness has been rooted out. And now what abides there is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's the changed heart. The celebration of the Lord's Supper points us to this all the time. It continually, every time we come and partake of these elements, this is what it tells us or points us to. It points us to the work of our Passover lamb and the forgiveness that is now offered to us in this sacrament. So I urge you, as a minister of the gospel, don't take these things lightly. Don't look at these things as some sort of small thing. Well, why do we got to do it on two times in a month? Isn't once good enough? Why do some churches do it every Sunday? Well, perhaps because they recognize the significance of this sacrament better than we do. This is no small thing. Just like God told the Israelite people, you are to do this Passover feast and you are to do it forever. So as we partake of the Lord's Holy Supper tonight, we recognize that we will do this all the way through our lives as believers until the day when no longer do we partake of it on this side of the rail, but we actually are on the other side. Because that's a significance to the round rail as well in church architecture. The whole idea of having a round rail is we recognize that we are partaking of this with all of the rest of the saints, with Peter, with James, with John, with Luke, who wrote this gospel. The celebration of the Lord's Supper points to the marriage of the Lamb as well. The great marriage of the Lamb that we read of in Revelations 19. Revelation. And with this I'll close. John sees a vision. And I heard as it were in Revelation 19 verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, a large crowd, and as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Man, that's awesome, to use our vernacular. My grandma wouldn't like me to say that, but nonetheless, actually, she probably would with this circumstance. That's what we look forward to. So as you come to this rail tonight and you partake of the body and blood of your God, of your Lord, of your Savior, you recognize what he's done for you. And if you feel unworthy, then by all means, come. And if you need to unload something tonight, well, unload. That's the whole benefit of this gathering, of this group of people. So that you can come here tonight and you can feel as unworthy as you want. And you can raise your arms to one of these brothers and they will gladly proclaim to you the forgiveness of your sins. They will remind you of what you are about to do and the forgiveness that is promised with it and under it. Or if perhaps, you know, if you over there offended that person over there, then perhaps you should go over there and make things right. Because that's how the body of believers works. And then we go forward as a unified group of people partaking of the Lord's Holy Supper as He gives us commandment to do, looking forward to that day when we will be part of that great throng as well, singing the praises of our King and singing of His reign that goes on forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen. We will sing 86 now.